morning, church. This is a testimony I want to share about God's goodness in my life the last 9 months, and I pray that what God has done in my life will bring hope to you and just encouragement to people that's maybe in a dire situation. About 9 months ago, it was about last year, June, about 2 weeks before I went on to missions with Pastor Sias. We went on a mission trip to the east, to Thailand and Cambodia and a few places. And God usually speaks to me in dreams, but it's normally a warning for someone else, really for myself. And this dream I knew was for me. And it happened twice, both on the Friday night and then again on the Saturday night. And the dream was about a lion that's coming against me. And I knew this lion is coming for me to destroy me. And the last dream was, I'm just going to share in short what the dream was. And the last dream, the lion came through a bunch of people. And I knew that he was not coming for anyone else than for me. And that there's no way that I can cower. I cannot run away. I cannot turn away. That I have to face this that's coming against me. And because if I turn away, he will come for me. And in the dream, he crouched and then he jumped at me. But all the people were watching and they were waiting for me to be devoured by this lion. And I just knew I had to stand. And I just stood and it jumped and it just jumped right over me. And I just woke up from the dream. And I knew that something is coming against me. I don't know what it's going to be, but God just told me that I shouldn't be afraid. The scripture I got was the whole time, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. And I went on missions, and we've got a family business that I inherited from my father. My father passed away a few years ago, and our business has gone through a lot of trouble. And it took a lot for me to actually go on missions and leave everything behind, leave my family behind, and trust God that He will provide for them while I'm not there. And during my mission trip, it was about 2 weeks, God really provided for us in that time. Everything went unbelievably smooth. I had a great time in missions. I came back, and literally a week after I came back, things just started falling apart. I faced storms that I cannot comprehend. Everything just went haywire. We lost so much money. My trucks broke down. We did, I think, in the 6 months from then, we lost about 9 engines. Our crushers broke down. We had massive, massive losses. It went so bad that we knew that there was no way to salvage the business. We cannot get out of it. The situation was too dire. I owe so much money to so many people, it's impossible. If I show any accountant the figures, anyone will tell me that it's impossible to get out of that situation. It was too deep, and I was ready to completely give up. And by end of last year, I said to God that I know He can resurrect anything again, and I know even if we have to liquidate this business and lose everything, I know that the dreams He's given me, I know the words He's given me about my life, so I know that even if we lose everything, we can start over again. And I went on another mission trip. She has asked me to take a team to Thailand in January of this year, and I accepted the invitation and I took a team, and I didn't know how we would open up our business again in January. And we had a big application with the bank to try and salvage a few things, which I knew is impossible. I presented the figures to the bank, and we had immense losses, and I knew there's no chance they would give us a loan. I came back from holiday the 1st of January, and we were leaving on the 3rd, the morning of the 3rd, and the 2nd I opened my emails, and I had a confirmation from the bank that they said they approved our loan. Was impossible. So I knew God was showing me that He's in control and that I can go on missions and I don't have to worry about anything. And I went on missions. And I came back on the 15th of January. I landed. And I stepped into to my office that day, and it was literally as if I was in a big storm last year, and Mariska had a dream for me where she saw I was in a storm, but it's raining rocks, and I'm trying to get out from under it. That's what I felt last year. And I stepped into work the 15th of January, and it was literally as if God spoke to the storm. He says, the storm will be still. And everything just settled. The dust settled. The storm literally just stopped. I can't explain how it happened. And there was peace. There was quiet. We had to sell a lot of trucks last year just to stay afloat, just to stay alive. So our business was literally at 40% what it used to be. And things just started turning around. I can't explain it. Everything at work, there was peace. Things just started falling into place in a way I could not foresee that it could fall in place like that. We got a massive contract in February. We did, our trucks did literally 4 times the turnover that it would usually do. And it's just continuing. We're doing with 40%. We're doing better than we've ever done before. And it's just God. It's just Him. And He showed me that we can trust Him. We can fully, fully trust Him with our whole life. Amen. With our whole heart. You can trust God. Doesn't matter what you're in. It doesn't matter how dark or bleak a situation looks. God can turn it around in a way that might seem impossible to you. He's done it in my life. He showed me that I can trust Him. That He's a good God. That He's a good God. That I can trust Him with my whole life. That what He started in me, He will complete. So I just testify, God is good. And He's shown it in my life. And I'm just standing amazed. I walk into the work and there's peace. Everything just works. I've got time free that I've never had in my life. I used to work 16 hours a day. I sometimes work 8 hours a day. Sometimes I've got time to do other things. And it's just God. And I'm just, just want to testify that you can really trust Him with anything. So, praise God.
Amazing testimony. God is a good God and a trustworthy God. I just have a question for you. Who of you are completely satisfied with your lives? Just put up your hand. Who of you are completely satisfied with your behavior? Okay, now the few hands that were up and are down now. So, in other words, there's no one here that I can see that doesn't see any room for improvement or growth in their lives. We all do. We all say, okay, but I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I might be very blessed with what the Lord is doing in my life. And if I look back to where I was, at least I'm not where I was, and God has brought me a long way, but I don't think I'm quite where I should be or where I want to be. You know, I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. And if you had to go to down to the root of the problem, why isn't your behavior, why isn't my behavior what we'd like it to be? Where's the problem? It's with us, but where with us? Well, I mean, what needs to change for us to grow? Our flesh, our attitudes, our minds, renew our minds. And that's so true. If you can change your mind, the Bible says, you can change your life. In the sense that almost everything that we do flows out of our thinking, is a manifestation of our thought life in some other way. Almost everything in our lives that we have control over, at least, flows from us. I mean, obviously, like Jean was testifying, there are things outside of our control that we don't have control over, that God has control over. But the things that we do have control over, the things that we often look at our own lives and we're disappointed with ourselves, and we sort of fall short of our own expectations, are things that usually flow from our thoughts, aren't they? And that's why God speaks to us about renewing our minds. Now, I want to share a little bit around renewing our minds. And I think it's something that will not be new to most of you. But what I find in my own life is that these are things that I need to be reminded of constantly. Because I seem to forget them. I seem to know them, but I don't always seem to put them into practice. And then every now and again I trip myself up and I, get myself into trouble. And I just want to start by reading a well-known scripture in Romans 12, where, and I'm just going to focus on a portion of it, where Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to verse 2, to the portion that focuses on mind renewal, and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First thing I just want you to notice there is he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And, you know, the world also knows that if they can somehow change their minds, they can, to a very large extent, change their lives. But what the world does is just positive thinking and, you know, all kinds of visualization and all kinds of New Age stuff like that. But that's not what this is talking about. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He says, I beseech you, or I appeal to you by the mercies of God. What mercies of God? The mercies of God that he's been speaking of in the previous 11 chapters. You see, the world tries to turn mind renewal into self-help. The way to help yourself is to renew your mind, to change your mind, to think differently about things, and therefore to live differently. But the fact of the matter is, you're still left at your own mercy if you're in the world. And I'm a firm believer that self-help is no help at all. I'm going to say that again. Self-help is no help at all. We as human beings cannot help ourselves. If we're left to our own mercy, we're in trouble. Only God can help us. And that's why it says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. In other words, in this whole thing of offering your life as a living sacrifice and renewing your mind to know the will of God, you are not alone. You're not doing it in your own strength. There's something that God has already done that enables you to offer your body a living sacrifice and to renew your mind. And if God had not given those mercies, we would not be able to renew our minds. This is not self-help that Paul is talking about here. Can you see that? That's very important. Because a lot of the things that I'm going to speak about this morning, the world will just put a different spin on it and say, but yes, we know that. But no, the key that makes this work, you don't know. You don't have the mercies of God if you're in the world, if you're not in the kingdom. But if we're in the kingdom, we have the mercies of God. That something that Jean was testifying about that you cannot do for yourself, that only God can do for you. That intervention that we need. We have that. And in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. And there's a reality. When he talks about this world, the Greek literally says this age, this aeon, this age. And we live in what theologians call the overlap of the ages. Have you ever heard of that, the overlap of the ages? There's this present evil age that Paul calls, and we all know it, we've all experienced it. And then there's the age to come. But something amazing happened when Jesus came to earth. I mean, what had been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, the day of the Lord is coming. A new age is coming. A new era is coming. God is going to change things. And there was this hope and this expectation amongst the Jews. God is going to come and rule his people himself. The kingdom of God. And what happened when Jesus came was the age to come started breaking into the present age. And it's already here. It's not yet fully here. It's not yet consummated. And the age to come was associated with stuff like the resurrection, the universal outpouring of the Spirit of God, the forgiveness of sins, the gospel, the word of God to the ends of the earth, all of those kind of things. And they've already started. You're saying to me, Henny, that the resurrection has started? Yes. Jesus has been resurrected. The age of the resurrection has already started. The new age, the age to come, has already invaded the present evil age. It's not yet fully replaced it. So the kingdom is already, it's not yet fully consummated, but it's already inaugurated. And this present evil age, and the age to come are sort of running in parallel. And we have already been translated from the kingdom of this world, this present age, to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've already been transferred. We're living in the new age. But we're also still living in this age, experiencing this age, because we live in the overlap of the ages. And that's where our problem lies. Our problem lies in that we're experiencing the realities of both ages at the same time. This age and the age to come. And both of them are affecting us in some way. And what Paul is saying is, you're either constantly either being conformed to this age, to this world, or you're being transformed to the will of God and to the age to come, depending on which age has the decisive influence on you. And what Paul says is, by the cross and by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, by the mercies of God, God will cause His kingdom and His age, the new age of the Messiah, to have the decisive influence on us. But the reality is, at any stage in your life, you're either being conformed or transformed. You're either being conformed or transformed. So, my question to us this morning is, right now, are you being conformed or are you being transformed? Think about it for a while. There's no middle ground. If you stop being transformed, you're being conformed. Because it's not like this age is a passive thing that you can just sort of get away from by ignoring it. It's there. It's constantly bombarding us with the wrong things. If you think about just the influence of this world and how hard the world works to influence us and to change our thinking, one of the greatest successes of this world has been, for instance, the way in which in the last few decades it's just changed the minds of people. And modern media makes that possible. TV, radio, internet makes that possible. If you look at a few decades ago, just to give you an example, let's take the example that Paul uses in Romans 1, the example of homosexuality. Most people would have said, everywhere, especially in the West, I'm talking mostly in the West because that's been the most influenced, would have said, no, they believe homosexuality is wrong. Many would have even possibly said it's a sin. It was listed by the World Psychological Council as a psychological deviation. And then, fast forward to today, homosexuality is no longer on that list of a psychological deviation. It's been taken off quite a few decades ago. The modern media portrays it very positively. And most people don't only accept it, but will condemn you if you don't accept it. There's been a massive change, and it's just been a few short decades. Now, how did that happen? Well, very simple. Look at all the modern sitcoms. almost every single one of them has a very positive gay character. It's almost a requirement in Hollywood, it seems. And they're very funny, they're very likable. And the reality is, if you can laugh at something, it's just a small step to accepting it. And through humor and through sitcoms, people's minds have been very subtly but very powerfully shifted. Boom. And now you look back a few decades and you see, but there's been a massive change in people's thinking. Their minds have been conformed. And they've enjoyed the ride. And a few decades ago, if you went 50 or 100 years ago, no one would have even imagined that that would be possible. But I just mentioned this example. I mean, I don't watch that much TV, but I'm told that one of the favorite sitcoms nowadays is a show called Modern Family. And I've seen a few clips from the internet. And you can see, if you have any kind of discernment, you can see that the purpose of that sitcom is to redefine family in people's minds. Who of you have heard about the Modern Family sitcom? Maybe you can go and Google it or something and just sort of see what it's about. But it's about modern family. It's about a sort of extended family, and one of the sons, I think, in the family has a gay partner, and they have adopted a child. And it's this, you know, older grandfather guy with this younger lady, and all kinds of modern family trends, you know, that the modern media wants to promote. And it's working. People love it. People love it. They sit and they watch it and they listen to it and they laugh at it and they have fun. And while they're having fun laughing at this show, their minds are being conformed to this age. And they don't even realize it. And the reality is, I mean, if people in the world are watching that show, I'm sure there are some people in the church watching it too. Or watching similar shows or experiencing similar conforming of our minds that we're not even necessarily aware of. It's a very subtle thing, and the devil's very good at this, at changing people's minds, conforming people's minds, by telling, I almost want to say, non-threatening stories that people buy into and then get shifted. And Paul says in Romans 1 verse 28, now here's the thing, you know, and you guys know I'm very passionate about hermeneutics and about the right interpretation of Scripture. Now, this Scripture, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I mean, typically when you hear it, it's when some other youth leader is talking to a youth group and telling them, okay, how to discover God's will for your life, you know, how to discover your marriage partner and what job you're supposed to do and so on. And that's not at all what it's talking about. And people take it way out of context, just out of context, and they don't talk to what's going on around it or see it as part of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, I want to submit to you that this is very much part and parcel of what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. And that you can't really divorce it from the rest of the letter and still retain its meaning. Listen, just to make a connection for you. In Romans 1 verse 28, it says the following: and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought, sorry, to do what ought not to be done. In Romans 1, Paul is identifying the problem. And then he starts giving the solution. And then in Romans 12, he starts talking about the practical working out of that solution. And the reason why the practical working out of that solution has to do with mind renewal is because the problem has to do with a debased mind. A mind that cannot know the will of God. So he says, and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God or to retain Him in their knowledge, in their way of thinking, God gave them over to a debased mind. Now if you read the NIV, it'll say a depraved mind, and some other translation will use other words, but all of those words are bad words. Sort of nasty words, you know. There's something wrong with people's minds. That is the problem. That's the root of the problem. People's minds are so darkened, so debased, so depraved, They cannot know the will of God. They don't want to know the will of God. They've thrust God away from their thinking. And isn't that exactly what we see in the world? How many Christian characters? I mean, we talk about every sitcom has a gay character. How many Christian characters do you have? Very few. And when you do have Christian characters, they're usually the bad guys, right? And the world and the popular media is actively casting God out of their knowledge, rejecting God from their knowledge. Do you see that? Am I the only one seeing that? Or do you guys see it too? I mean, it's there. Now, last time I shared with you, what was that, 2-3 weeks ago, about the problem of evil. And one of the scriptures I mentioned was Romans 3 verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I said that Paul's not talking about two different things. He's not saying there are two problems. All have sinned, problem number one, and problem number two, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Those are the same thing. What is sin? I realized the sort of the week after that, as I was thinking about it, what is sin? What's the definition of sin? Sin is to miss the mark. What's the mark? The glory of God. Can you see the connection? All have sinned. All have missed the mark. What is the mark that has been missed? We've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the mark that has been missed. The glory of God. And all of the world, because it has a debased mind, it's rejected God from His knowledge and forsaken its ability to even start to glorify God by rejecting God from its knowledge. So the problem is a debased mind. But what I want you to see is that at the beginning of the letter, he states the problem, and then later he's talking about the solution. And it's all part of the same letter. When you read the letters, who of you have ever received a letter in your life? Okay? When you read that letter, did you read like a portion one day and then skip the next day, read another portion, and then the next day read another portion? Who of you read the letter like that? Anyone? No one reads a letter like that. And yet, we read the letters in the New Testament like that. You're not going to get it if you read it like that. It's a letter. It's supposed to be read as a whole. Okay, now it's a slightly more intense letter than you usually... It's not your typical fluffy little love letter or something like that. It's quite intense, but it's a letter. And I want to encourage you, get yourself into the habit, at least some of the time, to read the letters of the New Testament in one sitting. And just get the big picture. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we read and we focus, try and focus in on the detail and take things out of context before we get the big picture. You start focusing on the leaves of the tree instead of seeing the forest. First see the forest. And then later on you can start focusing on the leaves. When you know what kind of tree it is. And then you'll know what kind of fruit to expect. Okay? So, the problem then, as I was saying, is a debased mind. Then, if the problem is a debased mind, then the solution is a renewed mind. It makes perfect sense. Okay? A renewed mind. By the mercies of God. By the Spirit of God. And, I mean, it's not something that's unique to Paul. When Jesus preached, what was the first sermon he preached? Public, you know, when he started his public ministry. You know this. What is it? Just after his baptism, he started preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the age to come has started coming." Repent. What does repent mean? Metanoia. Repent means to change your mind. Meta means after. And noia comes from the Greek word nous, for mind or to think and so on. So to rethink. And the English translation is actually a good translation. Re means again, and pent comes from to be pensive, to think. So to repent means to rethink. To change your thinking. To change your mind. So it's not something that only Paul talks about. Jesus talks about it. the very crux of starting to respond to the gospel is to change your mind, to repent, to think differently about sin and about yourself, and to think differently about God, to change your mind. In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul says, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance. We spoke about it in the last few weeks about kindness. And maybe we should put Romans 2 verse 4 up there as well. Because what does the kindness of God do? One of the main things that the kindness of God does is it helps us to change our minds. It leads us to repentance. The kindness of God shows us that the world's way of thinking and conforming to the world's way of thinking is not the way to go, because the world is not kind like God. The world is harsh. The world is nasty sometimes. It'll be nice for you for a while to draw you in, but it's not kind like God. And when we experience God's kindness, we realize, but hang on, I need to start thinking like God. I can't think like the world anymore. The word transform. Now, I said that you're either being conformed or you're being transformed. The word transformed, the command to be transformed is metamorphoustei, which is just a command to a plural command, which I think you can see comes from, we get our English word metamorphosis from it. The word transformed. And it's a powerful change that can happen when you allow God by His mercies to start changing your mind, changing the way that you think. Because what happens when you change the way you think is you automatically change the way you live. Because your life and how you live is based on how you think. Your life is an expression of your thoughts. Isn't that what Jesus says? What the heart is full of, the mouth overflows with. And your life is just an expression and showing what's in your heart and in your mind. What's on the inside? Your thinking. So if you want to change your life, your mind needs to be changed and renewed. And it's as powerful as a metamorphosis happening. Now when we think about the word metamorphosis, what's the typical picture that comes to mind? A butterfly, right? They have this little larva, and my children love Barney. I don't know why, I don't get it. But at least they're learning to count, and they're learning their ABCs, and they're learning some good manners. So I'm not as negative towards Barney as I think some other people are. And I think he's quite okay. But anyway, one of the shows that we're watching the other day, with Barney, the one little green dinosaur, Baby Bop, had a little worm. And she was putting up posters, in the thing, because her worm had gotten lost. And eventually they found the worm, and it was still there. It was just, it became a papu. What do you call that in English? Yeah. And eventually this thing came out as a butterfly. Completely changed. Radically different. I mean, you think about a little worm, and you think about a butterfly. The worm has more legs. It's this long, wiggly thing, that sort of just slowly crawls across the ground. And then you get this beautiful, colorful butterfly that doesn't slowly crawl across the ground, but that flies over things. And I mean, something that'll be an obstacle to this little worm, something like the stage that'll block the worm and it wouldn't be able to go any further, is no problem for the butterfly. It just flies over it easily. And that's almost what happens when your mind is renewed to know the will of God. It's like you become like a butterfly. And things that were a major obstacle to you, you just fly over them. Because the way you think now is completely different. And the way you live is different. And the way that you deal with the problems are different. All because of the mercies of God. Now just a few practical how-tos. Also that scripture give us. Firstly, second well-known scripture again, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 5 says, take every thought captive, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I'm telling you, you know, and he's talking, he goes on and he talks about, you know, arguments and taking thoughts captive. So the strongholds he's talking about are mental strongholds. The major problem that people have in this world, the reason why they can't live in a way that pleases God, and the reason why they can't often even respond to the message of God, are mental strongholds. They are mental blocks, strongholds that keep people captive. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. There's the knowledge of God again that people have rejected through the debased mind. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. So here's the thing. It's a very practical skill that every Christian needs to learn. You see, the problem is we think our thoughts are normal because they're normal to us. I mean, what is normal? Normal is what you experience on an everyday basis. You're so used to your thoughts, to your way of thinking, that you think, but this is the way it's supposed to be. And then these thoughts come into your mind and you just accept them. Okay, these are my thoughts. This is the way I think. This is the way I've always thought. I always just, you know, get angry and bitter at people. Or I always, you know, struggle with lust. Or I always, whatever your thoughts are that you struggle with. You accept them as normal. And you don't question them. And you don't necessarily realize that not all your thoughts come from you. That's a major, important thing that we need to realize. Not all your thoughts are your own. Because people often tend to treasure their thoughts. This is the way I think. Don't question the way I think. That's not necessarily the way you think. That's maybe the way that you're being conformed to think. And we as Christians are not immune to it. Think about what I always find this a bit shocking and a bit unnerving. But think about Peter. The one moment he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus commends him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. People didn't reveal this to you, but it was revealed by my Father in heaven." In other words, one source of thoughts is from the Father in heaven. He can plant thoughts, revelation in your mind. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, "But okay, fine, you understand that I'm the Christ, but let me explain to you what kind of a Christ I am. I'm a suffering Christ. I must go to the cross and die." And Peter takes him aside and says to him, "Lord, don't even say that. Don't even talk about dying. You're not going to die." And Jesus turns around and rebukes him. The very same Peter that a few verses before allowed God to plant thoughts in his mind, Jesus rebukes him and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." The very same Peter that received this massive revelation from God the Father and was commended for it, now receives thoughts from Satan. The very same Peter. Not all your thoughts are your own. Not all your thoughts come from you. That's actually quite a liberating thought, isn't it? Scary thought, yes, but a liberating thought. Because that means that you can filter your thoughts. And you can take those thoughts captive that don't come from you and measure them and bring them into submission to the obedience of Christ. And say, "But hang on, this thought cannot be submitted to Christ. It's an evil thought. It comes from the evil one who's not mindful of the things of God. I reject it." Or yes, this thought is in line with the mind of Christ. I accept it. But that's not enough. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise or praiseworthy, think about these things." Think about these things. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us what not to think or how not to think of the wrong thoughts. Take them captive. But just taking thoughts captive and saying, "Oh, I mustn't think about that," is not enough. Okay, you've probably all heard, you know, okay, a white dove. Don't think of a white dove. Okay? You can think of anything else, but don't think of a white dove. How many of you thought of a white dove? Okay, quite a few. Because by trying not to think of it, you're actually thinking of it. Okay? And there are so many people walking around with, you know, grudges in their hearts and bitterness. And they know they're Christians and they know they're supposed to forgive. And they're just thinking, okay, I mustn't think of her. I mustn't think of her. I mustn't think of, you know, the bad things that I want to happen to her. I mustn't think of... And you're constantly thinking of it. Because you're trying constantly not to think of it. In order to not think of it, you must think of, okay, what is the thing I don't want to think of? I don't want to think of that. But then you're already thinking of it. You see the problem? It's not enough to try and get the bad thoughts out of your mind. You've got to get the good stuff. You've got to replace it with the good stuff. It's like when you have a cup full of oil. One way to get rid of the oil is just to pour water in. And the water is a higher density, so it goes to the bottom and it displaces the oil. And the right thoughts are like the water. You just pour them into your mind. Don't try and throw the oil out. Just pour the water in and it will eventually displace the oil. So the principle, and I want you to write this down if you're writing it, is don't just remove, replace. Don't just remove, replace. Because we only try and remove the wrong thoughts. And we're so focused on trying to get rid of the wrong thoughts that we're constantly thinking of them. And God says, no. Don't not think of certain thoughts. Think on these things. What is pure. What is just. What is lovely. Don't empty your mind. Fill your mind. Don't just try and empty your mind of the wrong things. Fill your mind with the right things. So, you know, anyone who's ever had to forgive someone, and I certainly have, someone who's hurt you deeply, we'll find that little exercise that we usually do at the old Foundation 3. I don't know whether it's still in there, but you pray about that person and what that person has done, and you bring it before God, and then you forgive the person. But you don't stop at forgiving them. You actually bless them. And you say, Lord, instead of what you typically would do if you have bitterness in your heart and a grudge, sort of wishing bad things on someone, you say, Lord, I pray that you'll bless that person. I pray that the rejection that I experience from them, that they will never experience that. I turn it around and turn it into a blessing. And every time after that, I think of the person, I start praying blessing and praying God's favor upon them. Instead of focusing on the wrong thing, I'm focusing on the right thing. And I'm replacing it with the right thing. And it's amazing how that works, isn't it? Who's ever experienced sort of release through forgiveness by doing that? Many of us have. It's very powerful when you not only throw out the wrong, but replace it with the right. Because if you throw out the wrong, but you don't replace it with anything, it's just going to come back. It's just going to come back. I just want to mention a third one that's not on the screen. Romans 8 verse 6 says, set your mind on the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And once again, here is one of those things that we have that the world doesn't have. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. I was thinking about this for the last few weeks. Do you realize that you cannot boil a Christian down to one? A Christian is not an individual. A Christian is a community. Do you realize that? Because you're not alone. The Spirit of God lives in you. You cannot reduce yourself to less than two. Because God lives inside of you. You are a community. Just like God is a community. Trinity. And what Paul is saying is that the Spirit is the essence of the new age, the age to come. I mean, we have already started experiencing some form of resurrection life, but we've not yet been fully resurrected. We've experienced some form of forgiveness and release from sins, but we're still subject to sin in some way, So all of those things, and I can go through a whole list, are already but not yet. Already started but not yet completed. But the one thing that is not yet, that is not only started but also completed, that you have everything that you're all ever going to have of, is the Spirit. You'll never have more of the Spirit than you already have now. You already have all of the Spirit. The Spirit's not already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. He's just already. And He's the one that helps you to live this new life and to think these new thoughts that are in line with God's new age, in line with God's will for your life. So once again, you're not alone in doing this. So, the principle is, don't just remove, replace. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, don't just remove, replace. Now here's the thing. You've got to do that not only with your thoughts, because here's the reason why we struggle with our thoughts. Changing your mind, changing your way of thinking is difficult. It's not that easy, especially in the beginning. Why? Because it's not just the thought that you want to change, but there are emotions and feelings connected with those thoughts. And the reality is, most of us are very comfortable with our old thoughts. Isn't that true? They're like an old pair of shoes. They just fit so nicely. We're so used to them. They're so comfortable. Isn't that so? Just do a typical little exercise that I have people do to just illustrate this. Just cross your arms quickly. Cross your arms. Okay. How does it feel? Feel all right? Feel comfortable? Okay. It doesn't feel uncomfortable, right? Okay. Now I just want you, you'll notice that your one hand is above and the other one's below. Okay, in my case, it's my left hand that's above and my right hand that's below. Now I want you to just change them around. How does that feel? Just feel it. How does it feel? It doesn't feel right. It feels wrong. It feels uncomfortable. And that's exactly, your old thoughts feel like this. Your new thoughts, it feels kind of awkward. It doesn't feel right. It feels uncomfortable. And therefore, because it feels uncomfortable, we just go back to this. It's easier. And that's very simple, but it's so profound actually. It means that if you want to renew your mind, you just got to battle through this. The awkwardness of this. Of the new thoughts. That don't feel comfortable. And don't reject them and don't give up just because it feels uncomfortable. There's a place where, by the Spirit of God, you just got to push through. And keep on replacing those thoughts. Keep on consciously bringing in those new, pure, holy, right, lovely, praiseworthy thoughts until you don't have to consciously focus on it anymore. Until this, or this, the one that feels uncomfortable, starts feeling like this. Because eventually it will. It'll start feeling comfortable. The new thoughts will start feeling comfortable. And then eventually when you start wanting to go back to the old thoughts, they're no longer comfortable. I decided I want to start losing a little bit of weight because I'm a bit of a role model. A bit of extra fat around it happens to you, you know, when you become a parent and, you know, when you don't have enough time to exercise anymore. So now we've joined Discovery so we can go to the Virgin Active, you know, for relatively cheap, you know. For the whole family, we pay about, I think, 350. So that's quite okay. So Rishal and I go in gym now. And another thing is I decided I want to drink less sugar in my coffee. Now, I used to be a typical, the university, we used to talk about koshuis. Hoeveel suiker vat jy? Koshuis. Dan is het 2 suikers. Okay? 2 sugars. 2 teaspoons of sugar. So I started bringing it down to 1.5, to 1, to a half, you know. And now, if I try and put in more than a half spoon of sugar, it tastes horrible. I mean, it's so sweet, you like take this, you know, but in the beginning it tasted a bit bitter, but I just continued using less sugar, and now I'm so used to it, I can't go back. It tastes horrible when I try and go back. And you know what? The same thing happens with your mind. In the beginning, it's a bit bitter, you know, and it's not what you're used to. But then you become used to it. And then you can't go back anymore. And that's where you want to be. Then, that's when the transformation happens. That's when the metamorphosis happens. But I also want to say that we need to not only actively ignore the discomfort of the new thoughts, we've got to actively learn to hate the old thoughts. Those who love the Lord hate evil. It's a command. You who love the Lord hate evil. And that's a big part of what repentance is about. It's learning to hate those evil thoughts that were so part of your life. That evil way of thinking that was so part of your life. Learning to hate it. You'll never fully get rid of in your life that of anything that you don't hate. Do you realize, I mean, the world says, you know, you mustn't hate, you must just love. But do you realize that in order to love, you must hate? That's a bit shocking to some people. Do you realize that you cannot love without hating? You cannot love God without hating evil. I cannot love my daughter without hating the evil in her life. If I don't hate the evil in her life, I don't love her. If I cannot hate the evil in her life, I cannot love her. In order to love, you must hate. In order to love the Father, you must hate the world and the things of the world. And actively turn away from them. And that's what we need to do in our minds. So just a few areas of mind renewal. How much time do I have? I didn't see any cards. Okay, I'm basically out of time. So I'm just going to go through this quickly. Just one of the areas, and I'm specifically chose these areas because they're very common in mass media. And they're very effective. You know, one of the areas is origins, creation, evolution. If you went back 100, 200, 300 years, almost everyone believed in creation in some form or another. But, I mean, in the media, there's been a concerted effort to push the whole way of thinking of evolution. No, we weren't created by God, a superior being. There was a gradual, stepwise process by which we developed. So much so that I'm almost certain that if you ask most Western Christians today, most of them would probably say, no, they believe in evolution. Many of them would probably say, well, I believe in creation and evolution. I believe God created through evolution. In other words, they're theistic evolutionists. Now, there are problems with that. For instance, if you say, okay, but in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then, you know, between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1, there's sort of a gap. And it could be a gap of a few million years. Who knows? And then, on day 1, God created other stuff. And on day 6, God created man. Or, you know, those days of Genesis aren't literal 24-hour days. They're sort of just metaphorical, figurative ways of speaking of long periods of time. So you can make those arguments and so on, but there are some problems with that. Firstly, just to give you by way of illustration, according to the theory of evolution, when did the sun originate? Before or after the earth? According to creation, which was created first, the earth or the sun? The earth. The sun, moon, and stars were created on day 4. Is that right? So the order is completely different. And I mean, it's not just the sun, moon, and stars that the order is different. I mean, in almost everything, the order is different. If you go and think about it for a while. Okay? Secondly, when Jesus refers to creation, he says, for instance, when he talks about marriage and that you mustn't divorce, he says, have you not read how God created them in the beginning, male and female? Now, if between Genesis 1 verse 1 in the beginning and day 6 there are a few million or billions of years, were Adam and Eve still created in the beginning? No, then Jesus was wrong, right? But if they were created on day 6 and it was 6 literal days, then you can still refer to it as in the beginning. But if it's on day 14 billion and 6 days, then it's no longer the beginning. Then Jesus was wrong. Can you see there are problems? And yet, despite all those clear problems and incompatibility of the biblical teaching of creation and the worldly theory of evolution, I don't want to call it scientific theory because there are a lot of scientists who believe in creation and there are some scientists who believe in evolution. So it's not a scientific issue per se. You can be a scientist and believe both ways depending on how you interpret the evidence. But the fact of the matter is they're not compatible. And yet, there are so many Christians, because of being bombarded so often with the media and with stories that and documentaries that portray evolution as a truth, a scientific truth, an accepted truth, we get conformed to that way of thinking, even as Christians. And we start questioning whether God really created or whether actually maybe we didn't evolve. Now here's the thing. If you evolved and you weren't created by a creator, you're not accountable to anyone. If you were created, then you're accountable. If you evolved, you're not accountable. And that sits very comfortably with most people in the world because they don't want to be accountable. They don't want to think that maybe there's a day someday when I'm going to have to give an account. And so people easily conform to that way of thinking because it sits very nicely with them. And Christians often gullibly also fall for it. And the sad reality is, many Christians, because they didn't study science or something, many pastors even, just accept it. Well, it seems like the scientists are saying so. Well, I studied science. I studied chemical engineering. And out of a scientific point of view, I find the theory of evolution ridiculous. I'm just being very honest with you. If you think about it scientifically, it doesn't work scientifically. I've thought about it a lot scientifically. But unfortunately, most Christians aren't skilled enough to do that, and so they just start being conformed to this world and just accept it blindly. And most preachers say, well, I studied theology, I didn't study science, so I must just accept what the scientists say. No, you don't have to. You can accept what the Bible says. Marriage. I already spoke about the redefining of marriage and that kind of thing. But I mean, through watching soapies, you get conformed to the worldly way of thinking, and you get conformed to the place where you want to choose a life partner that the soapies hold up as the ideal life partner. Most people who watch a lot of TV, you know, and I've seen experiments like this on TV, you know, you have a bunch of men from all ages and all racial, the whole racial spectrum, you know, all colors and shades. And they ask them, okay, they show them a whole lot of pictures of different women, young ladies. And the vast majority, if not all of them, choose the blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl. Seriously. I mean, from this is an American show that I saw. It's from the black African-American to the, you know, Native American to the white guy. They choose the blonde girl. Why? Because that's what they see on the media all the time. They're conditioned. They conform to think that that's how the ideal woman looks. It's brainwashing. And then also, I mean, through the soapies, you know, you get conditioned to think, but my relationship should be in a certain way. There should be this constant rose petals and haze of romance. You know, and you have this expectation, which, if you look at the soapies, you're going to have a totally unrealistic expectation of what relationship and marriage is like. And so many young people today have that expectation. And when they don't have it, it's like, oh, I'm not in love anymore, let me move on. Isn't that so? Or how you handle conflict. I mean, for crying out loud, in the soapies, they're so dramatic. Everything, because that's what soapies are about. It's about sensation and drama. So you think, okay, that's the way I should handle conflict. I should blow up and have this massive explosion, and it should be this very intense thing that involves so much tears and crying. And I mean, if you try and handle conflict like that, you're going to be in so much trouble. Anyone who's married who knows, you're going to be in trouble if you try and handle conflict like the soapies do. And yet, when you get conformed, that's the way you try and handle conflict. Because you think that's where conflict works. We should be very passionate and intense and not put a guard in front of our mouths. We just say what we feel, what we think, whatever comes up in our minds. And the Bible, unfortunately, in Proverbs, calls that the person who does that a fool. And we get conformed through this watching too many soapies to foolishness, the foolishness of this world. Just another one that I feel I should mention. In South Africa, because of the past we come from, because of apartheid, we've been conformed to the apartheid way of thinking, a racist way of thinking. But I mean, we're not alone. I mean, the whole world thinks like that. The world thinks about different races, right? There are white people, there are Hispanic people, there are, you know, Latino people, there are black people, there are Asian people, you know, all kinds of different races. But I mean, what does the Bible say about that? I mean, okay, let's first explore. What is the consequence of that way of thinking? There's an inherent barrier between people from supposed different races. I mean, I see it often, my wife's colored, so often she'll be the only colored person in a whole group of white people. And you can see when people still have an old racist way of thinking, an us and them way of thinking. And, you know, people will so often just ignore her until they realize that she's my wife. You know, okay, she's the pastor's wife. You know, we've got to be nice to her. But people will talk to everyone else and ask everyone else's names. But the colored lady sort of just gets ignored. That's a reality we've got to deal with, people. It's part of our way of thinking. How many white friends do you have? How many black friends do you have? Why? Why don't you possibly have any black friends? It's part of our thinking. We've got to acknowledge that. The first part to change, the step to changing, is just acknowledging it. Okay? And it's not just from, I'm talking from a white man's point of view because I'm white, but I mean the same thing is true from the Khoisan or the colored community or whoever. There are barriers. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say there are different races? If you believe the biblical account, we're all descendants of Adam, and we're all, what's more, descendants of Noah. We're all related. Did you know that science actually, you know, confirms that? There's only one skin color. It's brown. Because melanin, The pigment that gives you your skin color, is a brown pigment. You either have a lot of it and then you look like Nelson, or you have very little of it and then you look like me. He's melanin enriched, I'm melanin impoverished. But both of us, our skin color is brown. I mean, look at my hand compared to this plug. This plug is white. I'm not white. I'm sort of a pinkish brown color. People call me white, but I'm not white. I'm just light brown. People call him black, but he's not black. He's just dark brown. We're the same color. There's only one skin color, brown. Either light brown or dark brown. We're all shades, different shades of brown. That's what the Bible says, and that's what science confirms. And our way of thinking should not be, okay, we're different and we're separate races, but we're the same race. We're made like Acts chapter 17 says, from one blood, God has made all the nations of the earth. Won't it then maybe be a bit easier for us to get along and to connect with each other? Because there are no longer these perceived boundaries that we have to cross. My aunt, who lives in a rural town in the Northern Cape, she was very sort of upset when she heard that I was going to get married to Rochelle. And she said to my mother, "Ma Isabel, gaan die kinders nie, gaan die kinders nie, hoe gaan die kinders lyk? Het gaan hulle, waar gaan hulle inpas? Where the kids going to fit in?" And my mother said, "Moenie worry nie. Hulle gaan nie patches hê soos 'n fox terrier nie." They're not going to have patches like a fox terrier. They're actually going to be nice middle brown. And Adam and Eve were obviously, they weren't white like me, and they weren't dark brown like Nelson. They were sort of light brown. They probably looked like my kids. Sort of a middle brown. Because if you have middle brown people, they can produce children who are dark brown and children who are light brown. Genetically. And so Adam and Eve weren't white. They weren't black either. They were sort of in between, with a genetic capability of producing the whole range of people that we see before us. And if you, the thing is, if you don't change that way of thinking, we'll never in South Africa be able to solve the racial problems that we have. Because we see divisions where there are none. They're artificial divisions. Anyone wants to say amen to that? Can you see the power of renewing your mind? Can you see the power of how thinking differently, truthfully about something, according to God's will and God's mind, can actually empower you to change your life? And how, if you don't change your thinking, you cannot change your life? Let me just give you one more example. Guy riding in a boat, ship, big battleship, and he sees a light. The guy on the lookout reports, "Captain, there's a light dead ahead of us." And the captain goes, "Okay, signal on the radio, unidentified ship. This is the USS St. Mary. Please change your course." And they hear over the radio the response, "USS St. Mary, please change course immediately." And the captain goes, "What? It's probably a little fishing boat or something, you know. Unidentified ship. This is the USS St. Mary, the battle cruiser USS St. Mary. Please change course immediately." And they get the response, "No, you change course immediately." And the captain gets like really hot under the collar and says, "Unidentified ship. This is the captain so-and-so of the USS St. Mary, the battle cruiser," and explaining how big his ship is, and then saying, "Change course immediately." And the response comes, "This is the lighthouse. Change course immediately." Guess what? That captain of that ship underwent an immediate paradigm shift, and they changed course. He didn't want to change course before, but when he realized, when his mind was renewed, if I can use that analogy, to realize, but hang on, this is the lighthouse. It's not going to change course. I have to change course. It became easy for him to change course. His ego was no longer a problem. It just gave the command and they changed course. And so often we're steering off on a lighthouse, something that's not going to move. We have to change. But we think we can change it. No. Renew your mind. You change. Amen? Let's stand. Okay, is there anyone this morning that during the sermon God spoke to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to you about something in your mind that needs to change, some renewal that needs to happen in your mind? Just put up your hand. It can be anything. I'm not even going to ask you to come forward. I just want to see. Just put up your hand. Okay. Is there any sort of stronghold that needs to be broken, or a way of thinking, pattern of thinking, old pattern of thinking that needs to be broken? Or maybe you just want that skill to be able to renew your mind, that skill to be able to not only remove but replace. Okay? So if that's you, I just want you to close your eyes and just pray to the Lord, and whatever the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, just bring it before the Lord in your own words and say, Lord, I'm bringing this part of my mind to you, or I'm asking you to help me develop this skill, whatever it is. Just bring it before the Lord and ask the Lord for it. I'm just going to give you a minute or so. Yes, Lord God, we just come before you, Lord God, and we realize, Lord, to what an extent our thoughts have an influence on our lives and in many cases control our lives. And Lord, we realize that our minds do need to be renewed. And we pray, Lord Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to renew our minds and to get into the habit of renewing our minds, of not being conformed, but being constantly transformed into the image of Christ by knowing what is your will. And being able to embrace it on the inside. Being able to rejoice in it on the inside. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for every single person here this morning that's frustrated with themselves because they battle to change their way of thinking and they feel despondent and sort of discouraged, Lord God. I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you'll come and encourage them. I pray that the kindness of God will lead us to repentance, to rethinking, to changing our minds. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll make us constantly aware of our thoughts and show us what thoughts we should replace. I just feel the Holy Spirit reminding me now that one of the powerful ways to not only remove but replace is through music, through songs. Songs are very powerful. Each of us, I feel, needs to have a song in our hearts. Do you have a song in your heart so that when the evil thoughts come, you can just start singing that song and start replacing those wrong thoughts with that song and just start worshiping God with that song? Do you have a song in your heart? I want you to think of a song now that the Holy Spirit might be laying on your heart. Your favorite song, a song that you love to sing. And then I want you to get practical. Put that song on your cell phone as your alarm. So that in the morning when your alarm clock goes off, that song's playing. And your day starts with that song. And that song's constantly reverberating in your mind. Replaying in your mind. Put it on your CD player. Put it on your computer. Play it often. And get into the habit when you need something to replace, to put into your mind, to fill your mind with that song is there. It's a powerful weapon, people. It's a powerful weapon. And you just use that song, you start singing it. Even if it's just in your mind. And start really focusing on those blessed words of worship. And you'll see how the wrong thoughts just, there's no more room for them. There's no more space for them. There's no more place for them. Amen. Lord God, help us, Lord, to be practical in the renewing of our minds and, Lord, to really experience this transformation and the joy of having you change our lives. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.